Lord God, if there are cold hearts, please melt the ice. If there are blind eyes, please give gentle but clear light. If there are deaf ears, please unstop them. We would like to hear Jesus tonight. We pray for your help in his name. Amen. The hometown in New Zealand that I come from is called Gore. Among other things, Gore is the world capital of brown trout fishing. Yes, a world. So Muslims have Mecca, mountaineers have Everest, Roman Catholics have Rome, fly fishers have Gore. And so I grew up passionate about fly fishing, and even now I think in fly fishing terms. When I hear of the weights of newborn babies, I just compare them to trout that I've caught. I can't help it. Even my own daughter, when the nurse put Holly on the scales, I looked at the little digital display panel and I found myself thinking, that's a nice fish. It's sort of an instinct that's in me. Anyway, I've always been attracted to the work of an organisation called Trout Unlimited. Trout Unlimited. They're a conservation group based in the States. So as you might imagine, if some company is trying to harm a waterway in the name of development, they sort of protest and lobby and work against it. That's kind of what, as you can tell by their name, I guess, Trout Unlimited, that's kind of their goal, is that trout will never disappear. And that's what conservation is. It conserves things. Its whole goal is that things keep on going, that they don't just sort of run out, or the resource keeps replenishing itself. You want it to carry on. Very ominous. And I think in this passage, Jesus invites his hearers to life unlimited. And it's not that he's sort of talking about just breathing on and on and on forever. It's life in all its richness and fullness and depth unlimited. That's what he invites his hearers to. And there is a life that shrinks. I guess that's normal life. It's life limited. There's certainly some life in there. In fact, he says it may even have wealth and health and happiness, but it's limited. It has edges. It's constrained. And it has a sort of end point. As great as it may be, it peters out into nothing. Like trout without any breeding waters, it can't be replenished. It will disappear. But he says there's also a life that expands, life unlimited. It may look quite different. It doesn't ever run out, and in fact, it seems it will flourish. This is what Jesus invites his hearers to, life unlimited. And we're going to come back to that, but let's first pick up the story where we left it last week in Luke's Gospel. In Luke so far, we've been given a fair bit of information about Jesus' identity, and it's mostly come from angels and demons. I don't know what you make of that. But angels have said some awesome things about him, and demons have said some awesome things about him. The human hearers, they're still trying to figure him out. But one thing the human hearers do recognize is his authority. His authority, very clear. So he has this sort of large group of people following him. And last week we saw that he chose 12 out of that group as sort of his inner circle. And after choosing the 12, this is the first thing he does with them, sort of the first official thing. And this is Jesus' biggest gig so far. If you look at verse 17, the second part of it there, a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. These people came, I guess, just because of word of mouth. There was no advertising. The product was so good it sort of sells itself. And on pure word of mouth, they walk all that way. Some of them a three-day journey just to hear Jesus. And they came for two reasons. If you look at verse 18, they came to hear him and to be healed. To hear him and to be healed. Clearly, they were both very powerful experiences. It was a powerful thing to have your skin disease cleared permanently. And it was a powerful thing to hear Jesus speak. And Luke has shown us earlier that Jesus' words and his healings go together. So a number of times in the previous two chapters, Jesus speaks over a person and they're healed. Or Jesus speaks over a person and a demon leaves them. Now, that may be a little bit spooky for you, but the point is that there is an authority to his words, and that is what this mass of people recognized. They recognized his authority. So they left what they were doing and walked, some of them a long way, to get to Jesus. They went there to hear him and to be healed. And remember, there's no paid annual leave. This is a subsistence lifestyle. It was a serious thing to just stop and go away somewhere to hear someone. So they must have been quite certain that he was worth hearing and quite certain that he could heal them. They recognized authority. And they did get healed. This time they only had to tag him to get healed. If you look at, verse 19, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And I'm guessing Jesus could heal like this at any time, but because the crowd was so enormous, this was just far more efficient. Like those scan your own supermarkets. You can get the crowd through the doors faster with less fuss. There's a certain practicality to this. He can walk along, people can touch him, they get sorted out, and then he can still speak, he can still make his point to the whole group in one go. And I want you to notice too that he healed them first. He didn't save the healings till the end to make sure they sort of stuck around, like having a big feast at the end of a church service to make sure people stay. It's not that we ever do that. There's none of that. They wanted to hear him as badly as they wanted to be healed. So, what did he say? This is one of the longest continuous speeches of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. Possibly the longest. Good preachers usually count the verses and could tell you for sure. I'm not going to be bothered doing that. But suffice to say, it's a big section, and we're just looking at the first part of it. Really just his opener. And in Jesus' opener, he describes two kinds of life. For one, he uses the word blessed. For the other, he uses the word woe. Blessed and woe. They're not normal language for us. Again, in a supermarket, if you're in a checkout and the person serving you is kind of rude, you'd never say to them, woe to you for your unfriendly service. You get a weird look and probably see their hand reaching for the phone. They're unusual words, but really they just mean what they sound like. It's a really good thing to be blessed, and it's a really bad thing to experience woe. They're not particularly religious words. And he lists four different perspectives or aspects of life for these two kinds of life. And notice the pattern. What he says about blessed life gets repeated in reverse about woe life. So we can sort of line them up beside each other and look at them in these pairs. So verse 20, blessed are you who are poor. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now. And so on. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when men hate you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Jesus describes blessed life and woe life with these four aspects: wealth, food, happiness, respect. Isn't that interesting? The first century world and the 21st century world are not so different, are they? Change the buildings, change the language, change the clothes. The people are the same. These are things that concern us. We want wealth, food, happiness, respect. These four aspects are the present state of each life. He says those who are poor, those who are rich, those who hunger now, those who are well fed now. The two kinds of life are viewed in the present, but they are also viewed in the future, and that is the key. So he says, verse 21, those who hunger now will be satisfied. those who weep now will laugh. Verse 25, those who are well fed now will go hungry. These two kinds of life Jesus describes are viewed in their present and their future state. And we won't get what Jesus is saying unless you see that. We won't get blessed life unless we see it in its future. We won't get woe life unless we see it in its future. But you may notice that the first pair are a little different, if you're observant. Verse 20 says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That sounds present, and it is. But the kingdom is something dynamic, and it's growing, and it's lasting. Compare it to its reverse pair in verse 24. But what are you who are rich? For you have already received your comfort. Jesus is saying to the rich, this is as good as it gets for you. And it's running out. And then you're done. It's all over. There is nothing dynamic or growing or lasting about the comfort of wealth. You may notice that the last pair are a little different too. Jesus sort of breaks the nice pattern he's set up. He kind of ruins it. The first one has a future element, so verse 22. It's the one about being rejected. If people despise you because of Jesus, then verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. There's a future aspect, an element. But its reverse pair doesn't have any future in verse 26. He just says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But the pattern's broken. We're expecting something to mirror the great reward of heaven in verse 23. But there's nothing. Jesus doesn't say anything about them. That, I think, is scary. There's something chilling about that. It's unsettling when Jesus speaks about our future, but there is a certain terror when he is silent. It's as if those people suddenly are of no relevance forever. They were newsworthy in life, and then they're nothing. They're not on the front page. They're not on any page. No one knows, and no one cares. The first and the last pairs are slightly different, and it communicates a lot. The kingdom of God that he mentioned in verse 20 is something dynamic. It grows and lasts, and it has a future as well as a present. And it's a big future. And that's why those who are in the blessed life category can rejoice even when they're despised. They can leap for joy. Now, I'm not the leaping type myself, but if it's true that when heaven does finally come to earth at the end of history, when the kingdom of God is fully unleashed on earth, that there is great reward in that for me. If that's the case, leaping type or not, that is something to leap about, because that never runs out. Blessed life only makes sense with that future element. I suspect most of us could sort of view life on a graph with a little bit of imagination. If you have sort of zero, it means you've got nothing. You're kind of born a little way above that. Hopefully your parents give you a safe home. You have a few resources. You've got a bit of intellect, a few encouraging people. You have schooling, a bit of hard work, a few setbacks, you know, a period of illness. Then there's promotion, family and you know, marriage and all that is up and down, isn't it? But hopefully the overall trajectory is up. I think it's a pretty normal way to sort of understand life. If that is the way you, it's one way of viewing life, if that is the way you view life and you are happy with that, Jesus says to you, woe, sadness, sadness is coming for you because it's limited. He's not saying it out of anger, I don't think. He's more just saying that's just the way it is. It's pity more than anger, and it's a warning, because that kind of life is going to run out. It has an end point. Remember what he says, you have already received your comfort. There's a limit to your comfort. There's a limit to your satisfaction, to your laughter, to your kudos. There are limits of time and degree and quality. It is life limited. Because the end of your graph, no matter how high it got, plummets. Jesus calls it woe. It plummets to a final sadness, a loss of all the richness of life. The other way to see your life graph is to sort of stand there and watch it going up and down and all over the place, maybe even mostly down, but to be slightly detached from it. Because no matter what your graph's doing, you possess the kingdom of God. It belongs to you. And because no matter what the graph's doing, you are blessed. No matter what the graph looks like, at the end, it explodes upwards and never stops rising. It's life unlimited. There are no limits on this life. There are no limits of time, of depth of relationships, or quality of happiness. You may be annoyed that there's only two categories. You sort of feel like there should be a third one because you don't quite fully identify with either. You don't feel you fit there. You don't think of yourself as poor. But you don't think of yourself as especially rich either. Your life isn't perfectly miserable, but then it's also not just one long party. It can be difficult to figure out where we are. Well, I think that you are in one of the two categories, we all are, and perhaps the best indication is at the end of verse 22. If you get a hard time and it's because of the Son of Man, that is, in other words, because you align yourself with Jesus, then you're in blessed life category. Let's sort of think about it with that in mind, if that's going to help us read it rightly, if I am reading it rightly. To be poor is to be without your own resources and dependent totally on the grace of another. To be hungry is to be deeply dissatisfied with what you have and to burn with a desire to get something better than your current lot. To weep is to mourn over the way things are in this current age. To be hated and excluded, etc., it means you're not going to have much of a fan club because of your allegiance to Jesus. So the blessed life, it's really a description of the Christian life. A Christian life is one that's not really at home in the present. Not fully at home. It is one that needs the future and feels that need. Woe life is by and large satisfied with the way things are. It is comfortable with its current lot and it happily tries to make use of its own resources. There's no acknowledgement of a sort of desperate need of the resources of another. Woe life sort of sees no need for the future and it's quite at home in the present. You sort of grab the difference. In this way, it's possible to be materially poor and have woe life. And it's possible to be materially rich. There are very strong warnings in the New Testament about this, but it's possible to be materially rich and have blessed life. The key question is, Am I satisfied with life limited? Or do I starve for life unlimited? That's the defining difference. What Jesus does really is dramatically rearrange how to think about life. So that even if you are materially poor, and you know, maybe for some of us that's our worst nightmare, even they may have blessed life, because they may have life unlimited. It's the kind of life that gets its quality from the kingdom of God, not from the comfort of wealth. It means we're one step removed from our life graph in the present. And it means we anticipate a major liberation at the end. And it's these sort of present, sort of one step removed and future liberation, these elements, that mean the blessed life kind of turns things upside down. The person who is despised and should feel like they're just a nothing in the world can leap for joy. They can live life with this radical confidence, and they're comfortable about who they are in Christ. Society, just it's an enigma. They can't understand it. It's upside down. It's because Jesus' words, they sort of mess around with the social order, and it just spins it around. It's just like the way Jesus' words sort of mess around with the physical order, and a sick person gets healed. There's a power to what he says. So let me wrap up. Those crowds, they recognized an authority in his words. They had not heard it anywhere else. But I just want to point out very briefly that there is an authenticity to Jesus' teaching that at the time they couldn't even see, but we can. You see, Jesus himself lived out blessed life. He was poor. He was hungry. He did weep. He was hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected as evil. He was profoundly dissatisfied with life limited. His description of blessed life matches his own life. This sort of authenticity is difficult to find. And if someone lives the way he did, and dies the way he did, I think it's safe to say, has earned a hearing. Not for his sake, but for our sake. So, hear him. Hear him for yourself. Read Luke's Gospel for yourself as an adult, if you haven't done that before. Jesus the healer, Jesus the authoritative, authentic teacher, invites us to life unlimited. It would be unwise for us to simply ignore him. Let's pray. Lord, please give us a dissatisfaction with life limited. Please raise our eyes to the future so that we would hunger for life unlimited. Forgive us, Lord, for our blindness, for our coldness, and our foolishness. And please make us new so that we would be people after you who long for your glory and to find our happiness in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.